Colonial has a ministry called Awana, which is a children's club. And one of the events that happens every year is an event called the Awana Grand Prix. In the Awana Grand Prix, we purchased a special track to race these cars on. And one year, the starting gate wasn't working quite as well as we would have liked. It's this electronic starting system that's tied into a computer. And one of the men who used to be a part of Quest, his name is Josh Houghton. He used to sit right up here at this table. And Josh asked if he could take the track to his shop and have his engineers work on it. And I didn't really know what Josh did prior to that conversation, but Josh founded a high-precision machine shop that builds parts and precision machines. And here's an idea of what Josh and his team do. If you were to pluck one of your hairs today, for those of you who can still do that, if you were to measure the width of one hair on your head, it would be about 75 microns. Josh builds machines that move in increments of 1 micron. Really, really high precision machines that are important for, you know, if you're trying to build tiny little things like computer, you know, microprocessor. I don't even know what I'm talking about. But if you're trying to build tiny little things, you need the kinds of machines that Josh and his team can build. And I was thinking about the parts of my life where I demand precision, and then the parts of my life where good enough is good enough. And I think we would come up with all kinds of different lists, right? Some of you are the kind of guys who balance your finances to the penny.
Absolutely.
You know, well, I don't think you're one of those guys. Ken, I think you probably are. Yeah. You know, and for me, if I'm within $20, that's fine. But for example, when I'm brewing coffee, I measure my beans in grams, you know, and weigh out my beans and measure it. And some of you probably just throw coffee in a filter and do eyeball it. You know, we're all different.
Hey, we have to say one thing.
Oh, here we go. Well, Steve. You know, that's really not the point that I'm trying to make. The point that I'm trying to make is that I think for all of us, we could come up with categories where, man, I am really careful with that aspect of my life, the way I care for my cars, the way, whatever. And then other areas of life where we just kind of slide by, and it's fine if we come close. And it just made me wonder how it is that we approach our theology and the level of precision with which we approach what God's Word says, and how important is it to us that we be right and accurate. Today, Jude wants us to consider the precision with which we are willing to defend our faith. And, of course, it opens up the whole idea of what areas of our faith require precision and are so important that we must be exactly right. And then what areas of faith are a little bit more open to interpretation, and it's okay for us to have some disagreements on those. And there would be things in both of those lists, right? There are things that we must get right, and there are things where it's okay if we have differing views. And then Jude really is trying to get us to think about the idea of what do we do when people enter the church and they are teaching false doctrine? How do we handle that when falsehood starts to come into the church? When Jude sat down to write the short little letter that has his name at the top, he indicates that he sort of had a change of heart as he was writing. He intended to write a letter regarding salvation and the gospel and just encourage the church that he was writing to, but he changed his mind and wrote a different kind of letter because he learned that the church that he was writing to had false teachers who had come in. And he recognized the danger of these wolves in sheep's clothing who had now come into the church. And so instead of writing about salvation and the gospel, he ended up imploring the church to contend for the faith and to fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a really short book, but it's also a very powerful book. And he calls us to hold fast to the fundamentals of the Christian faith and to defend those views against those who would try to persuade us otherwise or distract us. And I think his message rings just as true today as it did when he first wrote it. And so we have these three principles before us, beginning with number one. We defend the faith against those who deny Christian morality. And by the way, when you think about Jude, he has a really unique perspective on this topic of denying Christ or being a false teacher, because Jude was a sibling of Jesus, but he missed the opportunity to appreciate Jesus' earthly ministry because he didn't believe his brother, his half-brother, was really the Messiah. Jude in Matthew 13 is listed as one of four of the half-brothers that Jesus had, along with James and Joseph and Simon. But none of his brothers believed or accepted him as the Messiah while he was alive. And so he has a unique perspective on the significance of missing the mark when it comes to Jesus. And with all that background in mind, and with a real heart for these people that he's writing to who are in danger, he begins this brief letter. We're going to jump to verse 3. He does an introduction, but then in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." I really appreciate the fact that as Jude is about to, you know, issue this mild rebuke to a church that has tolerated false teaching, he begins by noting that his concern for them is rooted in love. He started out at the beginning of the chapter, the verses we didn't read, reminding them that they were loved by God, and now here he calls them beloved. Because of his love for them, that's what compels him to want them to contend for the truth and to walk in the truth. He's not motivated by anger. He's not motivated by jealousy, but his love and his love for them and his love for the gospel. The gospel is the core of all that we believe. And if you and I get the gospel wrong, we've missed everything regarding Christianity. And so, but for Jude, you know, kind of moving off of the gospel, he said, "Now, I was hoping to write to you about salvation, but I've got to deal with this other thing instead." He's not minimizing salvation. He's not minimizing the gospel by deciding not to talk about it. He's elevating the gospel to something worth fighting for, to something that we contend for. That word contend means to make a strong, labored effort to fight for something or to fight for someone. And Jude was asking us to fight and labor for the gospel because the gospel was in danger. False teachers had come in and they could not be tolerated. They needed to be dealt with. And we've been given the same mission as stewards of the gospel. We are to preach the word and teach the gospel, but we're also called to fight for the gospel and fight against threats to the gospel. And sometimes that even happens in the context of the church. The handbook's going to ask you to consider a couple of really important questions. What threats opposing the gospel do we face today? And how can we contend for the faith against these threats? It's maybe look a little different in our day than they did in Jude's day, but the threats are just as real. And the false teachers of our day are just as dangerous. And when we think about false teachers, we might be tempted to think of blatantly false teachers, right? There are some people we can turn on the television or watch a YouTube video and we just, man, that is so far off that it's so blatantly obvious that that's a false teacher. But that's why I think verse 4 is really important, and I don't know that I ever really noticed it before this week, when he says that these false teachers have crept into the church unnoticed. Unnoticed. There's people in the church teaching what is not true, and nobody's really paying attention, or maybe they are, you know, starting to believe it, but it's crept in unnoticed. In other words, it wasn't blatantly obvious to the church that they had false teachers among them. The false teachers were unnoticed. And I think that's really significant. They were in the church, and many people in the church may not have recognized them as false teachers, but Jude did, and he's wanting them to deal with this situation. I was talking with Walt earlier. You know, the situation, it's really like the analogy of the frog in the kettle, right? Where you put a frog in a kettle at room temperature and turn up the heat really slowly. It has to be slow, but that frog will just kind of acclimate to the, that may not be the right word, but the frog will stay in the kettle, not jump out, until all of a sudden you've boiled that frog. The frog, you know, he's now boiled to death because it was a slow and gradual change in his environment. And false teaching can take that same path where, man, it starts out and doesn't seem really troublesome. Yeah, maybe there's a few nuances that are different. Maybe there's, you know, somebody's phrased something just slightly different, but, you know, it seems basically okay. And over time, now all of a sudden, the church is in real danger of losing the truth because the false teaching has crept in and it's not been dealt with. And I think there's a warning for us, right? Because false teaching could go unnoticed. It may seem harmless. But eventually, people can gradually be steered away from the truth, or gradually lose their focus on truth, or gradually become so absorbed in things that aren't really important that they're distracted from the truth. All of these paths that it can take. And you can come to the point where a church is no longer a church. I mean, it's still a gathering of people, but it's no longer a true church, right? And we've seen that in our society. We've seen it in institutions that were founded on religious principles that no longer believe any of the things that they were founded on. It happens in universities. It happens in churches. Jude wants us to understand that this is a real danger. He says that these false teachers are ungodly. He says that they are perverting the grace of God into sensuality. In other words, they're living lifestyles that are wrong, but making excuses about it, either falsely assuming that grace gives them the right to sin without restraint, or that maybe their sins could somehow magnify the grace of God, or whatever it is that they're thinking. They're living lifestyles that are wrong. And by the way, that's another thing that we see in the false teaching in our day. You know, guys living opulent lifestyles and involved in all kinds of things that they shouldn't be. And then he also accuses them of denying Jesus Christ. Now, most of the false teachers that we would ever have to contend with in our context, you would never hear them openly deny Jesus Christ. In fact, they would probably talk glowingly about Jesus and maybe even credit Jesus for the blessings in their lives, and they wouldn't deny him verbally. But false teaching still denies Jesus, even if it's just by presenting him wrongly, right? To present a wrong view of Jesus is to deny Jesus. So this isn't just blatant blasphemy that Jude is talking about. It can be subtle. There's lots of ways that we can deny him, and that's what they're doing. And so Jude is warning us, defend the faith against those who deny Christian morality. Number two, don't be surprised by divisions caused by false teachers. In the next section, verses 5 through 16, he addresses the sins of the false teachers in more depth. But we'll jump down to verse 17, where he draws his attention back to the church. And he says this, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." The Apostle Paul gave us this warning in Ephesians. He was giving a farewell address to the Ephesian elders, and he called on them to be on guard against what he called fierce wolves that would come into the church, and he said that they would not spare the flock. These wolves would not spare the flock. They would rise up and speak what Paul called twisted things, and they would draw the disciples of Jesus Christ away after them. It's in Acts chapter 20. He also warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 that there will be some who will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. The Apostle Peter referred to false teachers twice in 2 Peter. We saw that as Stephen was preaching through that not very long ago. He said that there were false teachers who will, in 2 Peter 2:1, bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. He said that they would twist the scriptures. In 2 Peter 3:16, he says that they'll twist it to their own destruction. John had also warned against false teachers. 1 John 4, "Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." We've been warned. The apostles wanted us to understand that this is going to happen. In the Christian church, false teachers are going to come in. They're going to try to come in. They are going to try to spread deceitful truths. They're going to try to lead away the followers to follow them and their false teaching. It's just something that's going to happen. That's part of what it means to be a Christian church. The apostles are warning us that false teaching is going to be a constant threat. And Jude is saying, listen, we've told you that this is going to happen. And now he's writing to a church that has allowed it to happen and it's gone unnoticed. Nobody's been paying attention. When you were raising and disciplining your children, did you ever say, listen, I've told you 1,000 times. My parents did. That's what Jude is doing. We've told you and we've told you and we've told you this is a problem. And so that's why it says this in the handbook. Jude's reminding the church of what they knew about false teachers coming into the church. And it was a gentle rebuke. They knew times were coming when false teachers would follow what was right in their own eyes and would teach others to do the same. However, they simply missed the signs. And this couldn't happen again. You know this, he seems to be telling them. You can't let this take you by surprise again. These false teachers snuck into your church this one time, but don't let it happen again. Be vigilant. So guys, you know, here in our context, we know it's going to happen. And we don't need to form a committee to determine what to do. We don't need to... God's Word has told us. It's just, we remove them. That's how important it is. Because we can't allow people to be led astray by false doctrine. Because here's the critical truth. A fractured gospel splinters the church. The church starts to disintegrate. God's design for the church is for a diverse group of people to come together as one new people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when... Well, that's what Paul had in mind when he wrote this in Ephesians 4, 4 and 6. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. And so with everything that's different about us, that's the one core unifying factor, the gospel that unites us. And so in the church, people who speak differently, people who vote differently, people who live in different neighborhoods, people who drive, you know, in different economic statuses, people with all kinds of differences come together in unity. And that's what the world can't understand. That's the kind of love that the outside world that makes no sense to anybody who hasn't experienced it. Because it's not of this world. It's a work of Christ. And if we allow false teachers to start to pollute and undermine the gospel, we've lost everything. We won't be a church anymore. We may be a club, we may be a gathering, but that's how important it is. Defend the faith against those who deny Christian morality. Don't be surprised by divisions caused by false teachers. And then principle 3, build yourselves up and strengthen others in the faith. The core truths of our faith need to be in the category of the things that we pursue with precision. Right? The core tenets of our faith. We need to get those right. We need to study. We need to learn. We need to understand. We need to approach those things with precision. There's only one gospel. You have to get it right. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. I think Jude is giving the pretty obvious reminder that you can't defend what you don't know. Right? You don't know what's false and what's true unless you know what's true. And so we build ourselves up. As you're planning out your life, Jude gives a pretty good to-do list right here in this section. Seven things on his to-do list. Number one, build yourself up in your most holy faith, verse 20. Number two, pray in the Holy Spirit, verse 20. Number three, keep yourselves in the love of God. Number four, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, verse 21. Number five, have mercy on those who doubt. I want to stop there. Verse 22, have mercy on those who doubt. I'll come back to the list. There's two more. But it's really important that we notice that false teachers are to be fought. But those who are weak or doubtful are to be shown mercy. And we're not supposed to get that mixed up. There are people who, they're young in the faith, they don't understand God's word, they're learning, they're facing doubts and fears and uncertainty. Maybe they're brand new in the faith. We approach them with mercy, not with attacks. But when a false teacher comes in and is trying to lead astray people through his false teaching, that person is to be fought against. And I wonder if we ever get that backwards, you know, where we're showing tolerance to the guy who seems intelligent, but as a false teacher, and we're kind of showing him a little bit of grace, and we're fighting against those who are weak in the faith. Not blatantly fighting them, but not showing them mercy and the help and the love and the concern and care that they need. Really good reminder. But back to the list, though. Number six, verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. And then also in 23 is number seven, to others show mercy with fear. Now, building yourself up in the faith is hard work. Study takes time. Study takes effort. It requires being honest with ourselves and evaluating where we may hold to things that don't line up with Scripture. It's hard work. But we also need to remember that it's our faith that's really doing the work, right? It's our faith that's doing the work. It's not our efforts alone. Your faith is the foundation upon which your whole life is built. And as God increases your faith, one of the fruits, one of the results of that is growth, spiritual growth. We'll trust Him more, we'll love Him more, we'll serve Him more. We certainly have a role to play in our growth, but we're not responsible alone for it. Paul explained this to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He said, "We work out our salvation as God works in us," was the point that he was trying to make. We don't work for our salvation, but we work out our salvation. Well, it's a good reminder for us. I want to conclude the way Jude concludes, because he gives us here what's probably one of the loftiest doxologies that's found in all of Scripture. Right? You've probably heard this doxology quoted to you at the end of worship services, at the end of gatherings. It's just a wonderful way to conclude. Verse 24, "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. And I think reading that doxology in the light of the context of all that Jude has said has even made it more significant to me, because it's the foundation of all of it. He begins with this comforting affirmation that God is able to keep us from falling away. We can stand up to false teaching. We can identify false teaching. We don't need to succumb to false teaching, because God is able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to present us blameless with great joy. This joy that permeates us when we grasp the power and the glory of God. False teachers, false doctrine, false fears, and even your own failures as a man cannot make you fall. God keeps us. And we experience and we affirm His glory, His majesty, His power, and His authority, which Jude describes as something that He works through Jesus. Jesus will present you before God's glorious presence without fault and blameless. And so final judgment brings you and I no fear, because Jesus will be our representative there. We don't face that with fear. His saving work on our behalf will speak for us and be applied to us. And so we don't have to defend ourselves. But in the meantime, we do defend the truth. We don't have to defend ourselves, but we do defend the truth, because that's what we've been called to do and challenged to do. And so with this doxology kind of ringing in the ears of his readers and in our ears today, I think we're supposed to respond to Jude's letter the same way Jude wanted his recipients to respond, with the resolve to pay the price of defending the faith and always seeking to deliver the faith to those who don't know Christ.